Well, it's like we always said, like, my relationship with God is, it's not private, but it is certainly personal.
I don't see him as being human, so you can't have a human relationship with him.
Naniniwala ako na tayo ay mayroong personal na relationship sa Diyos dahil sa scripture at sa pagmamahal natin sa anak niyang si Jesus.
There are people who believe that what shirt I put on this morning, that God cared what shirt I put on. That's nonsense.
I do think God is so big and so vast that we'll never get to know him exhaustively.
I felt like I heard a voice from heaven speak to my situation and tell me that everything was going to be okay. And I've lived a blessed life since then, since turning my life to God.
You have to experience it for yourself. I think it's something hard to describe unless you're actually willing to go there.
Can I know God personally? That's our last question in this Explore God series. These questions that really have opened up so much conversation, not only within the congregation, but I know a lot of you have had conversations just out in the community because these questions are in our minds. And you realize that, you know, these questions tap into what's in our hearts, but they're also tapping into what a lot of people are wondering. Can I know God personally? And last week I said that sometimes there's a question behind the question. And I think for this one is, the question behind the question is, does God know me personally? Can I know God personally sounds like another one of those setups for, like, how do I get closer to God? And we've talked about how Christianity is different than that. It's not about here's 10 steps, and if you follow the 10 steps, then maybe you'll get to God. Instead, Christianity is about God coming down to us. Coming down to us in his word, coming down to us in Jesus. And so I think the question might be, does God know us personally? Does he know me personally? Here's the difference between the two questions. Can I know God personally versus does God know me personally? Here's the difference. Think of somebody famous that you would love to meet, especially somebody like you really respect or want to learn from, maybe somebody in your field or somebody in your sport or just somebody you look up to. Can you think of that kind of person? Now, it'd be one, and for me, it's like there's some writers. I would love to meet some writers and talk to them about writing. And so partly you could say, I wonder if I could ever meet so-and-so, right? Just really wondering, like, what would I have to do? What steps would I have to take? And do I have to go through the fan club and then hope to find this person and this contact? Could I ever get to know that person personally? How would that feel different if just you happened along to find out that this famous person that you respect knew who you were? They came across your name. They saw something you wrote on Facebook. They heard about what you're doing at work or something like that. And suddenly this famous person knows you. How would that feel? Would that feel different than you wondering, like, could I ever get there? Could I ever get to know this person? That's the wind. Right? Wouldn't that feel different? Like, it would feel really different. Could I ever meet Tom Skilling, the weatherman, right? Ask him about this crazy wind today, right? It would be very different to hear Tom Skilling on his weather report, like, oh, by the way, I saw so-and-so from Gurnee or wherever, and just wanted to give a shout-out to that person. That would feel very different, right? And it feels very different to wonder, does God know me personally? And to find out that he does. That's what you see in the Joseph story, I think. In the story from Genesis, and we just have this little portion of it, but maybe you're familiar with the story. Maybe you saw Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and that's how you remember the parts of the story. But, you know, Joseph is one of 12 sons, and then the other sons, the brothers, they get jealous of him, and so they're thinking about killing him, but then they decide to sell him into slavery instead. And then they take his many-colored coat, his beautiful coat from his dad, and they put blood on it from a ram, and they go back and they say, your favorite son is dead. And Jacob is devastated that his son is dead. And meanwhile, Joseph goes off into slavery in Egypt. And God keeps working, and eventually Joseph suddenly is in charge of a lot in Pharaoh's household, the king's household. And Joseph's there. He's leading in such ways. And then suddenly, his brothers show up years later. There's a famine where the brothers live with their father. And so they come to Egypt because they heard Egypt had saved up food. And so they came asking for food. And it goes back and forth a little bit. They don't realize it's Joseph. But the scene we have in our readings today is when Joseph finally reveals it. He says, I'm your brother. But before all that, you can imagine that everybody in there is wondering, does God know me personally? Does God even know what we're going through? Has he seen what we're going through? Right? So there's Joseph being sold into slavery, and yes, we see plenty of examples of him being faithful, but you just got to know. I mean, he's like one of us. Like, he's got to be wondering, God, where are you? Are you even paying attention to what I'm going through? And Jacob, when he hears about his son being dead, as much as he knew, he's got to be devastated. God, are you paying attention? And the brothers, to keep up the lie all those years just to keep the truth hidden that had to have been tearing them up inside, and they would have to be thinking, does God still know me? Does God even want to know me? I've done something despicable. Would he want to know me? And so they show up, and Joseph's there, and Joseph says, God knows you. God knew what was happening. God used me being sent into slavery so that I could be here on this day and provide for you and my father and your generations. Joseph says God knows us personally, so that he is bringing blessing out of the situation. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph is testifying, God knows us. He is personally invested in us. He's personally invested in our story. And that's what Psalm 103 reminds us of also, our psalm today. It's Psalm 103. It's God personally invested in each of us. It says, forgives all your iniquity, your sin, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good. And even in where Jesus is teaching, he's teaching the disciples, and he's teaching us on how to live and to love our enemies and to give what we have and not try to get it back and all those kinds of things. And you could just think, oh, that's just a bunch of rules that Jesus is setting up. But really what Jesus is teaching us is the heart of God. That God is personally invested in each one of us, in each person that has ever been created. God is personally invested in them. And so he comes to love us in a way that's very different than how we would normally react. We're seeing how God personally invests in us. And Jesus is calling on us to have that same love for one another. And the same love for the people around us in the community, to be personally invested in each other. The fact that we have a personal God who created each of you uniquely and personally, the fact that this personal God reaches us out to us in his word because he wants to know you personally and invites you into that, this truth about God, it shapes how we live as his people. It shapes how we live as a gathering, as followers, disciples in his church. It shapes how we live out in the community. It shapes this because we're not just a bunch of individuals who are sitting here together. God has brought us together to be personally invested in one another. He is personally invested in you, and he sends us out to share that same love with others. So there's lots of ways we could talk about how this shapes our lives. We could use lots of examples. We could talk about how does that shape a life as a parent, a child, family, friends, teachers of the faith, servants, leaders. But today I want to tell you about how it shapes my life as a pastor. And I'm hoping to use this just as an example of one way of what does it mean God personally invested in each of us, and how that turns us, it turns into us being invested in others. So I'm your pastor. And for me, that's incredibly personal. I make a commitment to know each and every one of you. And I make a commitment to keep being here for you. When you come to worship, when you come to Bible study, Sunday school, confirmation, preschool, I will be here. When someone first visits Bethel, when someone joins the congregation, when you take a role to help or to lead, I will be here. When you give birth to a child, when you are sick or in the hospital, when you're experiencing spiritual struggles, when there's a death in the family, I will be here. Actually, more than that, I'll probably be there wherever this struggle is occurring. Some people might say that what a pastor does is preaches, teaches, studies, goes to meetings, but that only scratches the surface. Because for me, it's incredibly personal to be your pastor. It means being called to be invested in each of you personally. Not because, you know, I'm so great at that. It's just I see that that's who God is. And that's who he calls us to be for one another. We have a personal God who personally knows each one of you, knew you before even time began, saw into the future of his creation, saw you, his beautiful, unique creation, saw you in the middle of a broken, messed up world, saw you the focus of his plan of salvation in Jesus. You have a personal God who personally knows you. So to be a pastor who serves that God, I figure I need to be personally invested in each of you. I mean, never perfectly or fully or anything like that. I'm not God. We clarified that a couple of weeks ago in the children's message with the kids. I'm not God. Name's pastor or title's pastor, not Jesus, right? But I have a goal of being aware of you as individuals, not just numbers in the pews. To know who you are, to know your story, to know what challenges you're facing, to know where you see God in your life and what your faith life is like. I mean, there's something to be said about the fact that if someone comes to worship here that I don't know, it's likely because I don't know them. And while you all may feel like you don't know everyone or that you struggle to learn people's names or get to know new people, I'm praying that by leading you as a pastor that is invested personally in each of you, that you also will see how God is shaping you to be personally invested in the people around you. I'm praying it encourages you all. Because what I want you to hear today is that being personally invested in each other, that's a reflection of our personal God. It's like Joseph and his brothers and his father. When they show up, he personally invests in them. And it's not to show how great Joseph is. I mean, when they show up, Joseph could have said, I'm your brother, the one you sold into slavery, get out of here. Or he could have said, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Now look how great I am as I give you some food. But that's not what he says. He says, I'm your brother Joseph. God put me here for this reason. And then he wept over them, and they wept with him. And he, you know, he was overjoyed to see them again. He pointed to God. He says, I'm still here. You're my brothers. And God's personally invested in all of us so that I can be here for you now. Being your pastor and personally investing in you, that's the same that we're saying to each other. We're still here together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. God's personally invested in all of us so that we can be here for each other. But being personally invested in each of you also means, as your pastor, that when you're not here, I notice. When you're hurting or you're angry, I pay attention. When you tell me that you'll be in church when you feel like you need to be in church, I'll be here when you do. It means that I'll text you or email you, call you, send you a snail mail card asking how you are, where you've been. Not because I'm concerned that numbers are down or our offerings are down or anything, shallow reason like that. A I'll reach out when you're missing because I'm concerned for you. And I'm personally invested in you even when you're not around. And I want to make sure that you know that God's personally invested in you. And if you're not here, I just wonder, like, have you continued to hear that God is invested in you? And if you come back and you start being in worship and Bible study, Sunday school, and the life of the congregation, I'll still be here. I'll still be committed to knowing you personally, investing in you personally. That's our prayer. That's our goal as a congregation, that we are personally invested in the disciples around us. This isn't just about me. It's a value for us as a congregation to notice and know and listen and love and pray for the disciples around us. I also want to explain something that's even more difficult for me as a pastor, and it's something that applies to 18 years of ministry. So I don't want you to try to connect the dots or anything like that. This isn't about a specific situation. This is just 18 years. It applies to the past, the present, the future. And it comes to mind today when I see how Joseph remained personally invested and open-hearted to his brothers. I mean, they had walked away, and they had sold him into slavery. But when they reappear, there's Joseph saying, I'm still here. You're still my brothers. God brought us together now. So here's the even more difficult thing for me as a pastor. It's when people decide to leave the congregation. And sometimes I'll get it. Sometimes it's because there's some hurt, there's some exhaustion, there's a situation that made someone feel like they need a fresh start, a new congregation. And above all else, that's what I want. I want people to hear the word of God. Our goal isn't that people are members of Bethel Lutheran Church. That's not eternal. Our goal is that they're part of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And so I might be sad that someone leaves, but I'll understand, be supportive. But other times, just people walk away from the congregation and they can say that they're going to leave or they drift away. And it's just good for you to know that they can walk away, but I can't. I'm here. Until God says otherwise, I'm here, and I'll keep personally being invested in you here. And when someone leaves, when they decide they're upset by something in the congregation, or when they figure Bethel's not meeting their needs, I'll still be here. I'll still be with you trying to figure out how do we personally invest in each other in God's word. Someone might tell me that I shouldn't take it personally if someone leaves. And that's good advice, right? We can't take it personally. I can't take that responsibility. You can't take that responsibility. But I'm just telling you, it's not that easy. After making a commitment to personally invest in each of you, it's not like I can automatically just stop personally caring for someone who leaves. I was there for births, baptisms, marriage, death, spiritual conversations, joys, challenges, serving, leading, working together. When someone leaves the congregation, at least for me as pastor, that's not as easy as just taking a name off the list. I keep praying for them, and things will remind me of them, and I greet them warmly when I see them in the community. And I'll be here if they realize they need to come back. I'll welcome them again, because how could I just unwelcome someone? And in sharing that with you, I'm hoping that you'll understand something about what it means to be pastor. But even more, I want you to see the grander truth. That I can aspire to these things, but we have a God who truly is this. We walk away. We tell God, I don't really need you this week. And we wander away. And God keeps showing up, and he keeps saying, I'm personally invested in you. It's not just that easy. I don't just give up on you. And he keeps showing up in our lives over and over and over again. And so our goal as a congregation, our prayer, is that we would reflect that same commitment. That we would notice and know and listen and love and pray for the disciples around us. And when we go through ups and downs as a congregation, we'll be able to pause and look at each other and say with Joseph, God put us here for this purpose, to personally invest in each other, to get through this, to reflect on God's saving love. And we're going to know each other's faults, right? We see each other's sins. You see my sins. We take the brunt of each other's sins. But that's not the only message that we have in seeing God knowing us. God personally knows us, sins and faults. but he also knows your need for forgiveness and salvation. We know one another's need for forgiveness and salvation. And that's not a generic offer. That's for you. That's the good news, the gospel in God knowing us personally. God put us here in this place for this gospel purpose, to personally invest in each other, to reflect his saving love, to remind each other God personally knows you, your sins and your faults, and he still shows up. And he'll keep showing up. That's why he sent Jesus. To live, to die, to rise again so that you can have forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's the personal investment God has made in you. And our prayer is that we would reflect that same investment in one another and each person that comes into our midst. Amen.